The theme of this convention is Lazarus, come forth. The things I'm about to share with you tonight, I would encourage you to take very seriously. And if you're a disciplined student of the Word, please, after the service, avail yourself of the videotapes or the cassette tapes, or if they're on CD, whatever medium, and hear them again for two reasons. One, because men being who we are have a forgetful nature. Okay? The Bible says, concerning the children of Israel, and with regards to the miracles, the wonderful miracles God performed in delivering them from the bondage in the land of Egypt, they soon, not just forgot, but they soon forgot his wonderful works and remembered them not again. They soon forgot. And I always tell people, that is one of the reasons why God gave us the Holy Spirit, so that he will bring things to our remembrance, because we have a forgetful nature. Number two reason why you need to go back and listen and hear these things again is because I stand to be corrected. I stand to be corrected. I'm not a perfect person. I have preached sometimes messages that I've listened to and I was ashamed of myself. Don't be scared. But what I'm saying here is that for your own safety, you need to be able to ascertain that the things I have said today are the truth and I am not leading you astray. So you need to be able to sit down and go over those things again and prove that the things you have heard tonight are so. That was one classical characteristic of the Berean Christians, according to the scripture. And for that reason, the Bible says they even believed, their faith became stronger. Amen. If you do not have that habit, please try and begin to cultivate it for your own safety. Amen. Lazarus, come forth. For the sake of reference, I have termed tonight's message, Waking Lazarus. Everybody say, Waking Lazarus. Waking Lazarus. That God may be glorified. Can you please open your Bibles with me to the book of John, John chapter 11. The Gospel according to St. John chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 1 to 4. Are you there? All right, I'll read. Now, I'm reading from King James Version. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, for the glory of God, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, divine master, we thank you tonight for your word. For the Bible says the entrance of thy word give light and it give understanding to the simple. Lord, I ask tonight that you will anoint my tongue to speak like the pen of a ready writer, that I will do no violence to your word, but will speak with integrity and purity, even according to your will. And for those who listen tonight, I pray you will give them an open ear, an open heart, open eyes, O Lord, that they may receive the incorruptible seed of your word, which is able to save their souls. Thank you, Father, Lord, in Jesus' name. The raising of Lazarus was one of the most critical and defining moments in the ministry of Jesus Christ. In that history of Israel, of the Jews, and the community in which he found himself, that kind of thing had never been seen or heard of before. It was an amazing miracle. And as we look into the Word of God and study and go over this particular occurrence in the Scriptures, there are a number of amazing and important lessons that you and I can and need to learn about living a life that glorifies God. And tonight, I have tried to skim through the scripture, through this portion of scripture, and bring together these important lessons under seven headings, which I have called the seven P's, as in PQR, the seven P's of waking Lazarus. Everybody say the seven P's of waking Lazarus. These are important lessons. And as you learn them, you will begin to see and understand why Jesus said some of the things he said, why he behaved the way he behaved, and why some of the salient messages in the way certain people operated in that portion of scripture holds so much information for you and I. The number one P is the problem. Everyone say the problem. What was the problem here? There was a problem. In John 11:1-3, the Bible tells us that there was a certain man in of Bethany by the name Lazarus. He lay sick. He was sick. I want you to know that it was not a problem just because he was sick. It was a problem because he was sick and they could do nothing about it. Let me make a statement here, a very important one. What you call a problem is not a real problem if there is an answer to it. You see, hunger is not a problem. When you feel hungry, the body is just telling you, I need more food. That is not a problem. If you have a kitchen, you have a fridge, and there is food there, what do? You take it, you warm it if you have to warm it, and it's raw food, you cook it. It's not a problem. You eat. Issue resolved. Is that a problem? Headache. It's hardly a problem these days. Sometimes these days when people have headache, what do? They take Panadol. And for a lot of people, it just works wonders for them. Some people have come to accept that as part of their lifestyle. It's not a big deal. For some people, all they do is just lie down and sleep. Problem resolved. Listen to me. The problem you have that you cannot resolve, that there is no answer for, that is what is the real problem. If someone has cancer, that is a problem. Because there is no known cure for it yet. In this portion of scripture, they had a problem. Lazarus was sick. This was no ordinary sickness. This was a sickness that was beyond them. This was a sickness that was beyond the scientific and medical advancement of the days in which he lived. There was no known cure for it. Obviously, it wasn't everybody who was sick in his days that died. But something was critically wrong here. They had a problem that they could not solve. That is a problem. You see, sometimes we have problems and we never sit down to ask ourselves, is this really a problem? And sometimes we begin to panic when we should not. And sometimes we refuse to be concerned. I'm not saying worried or fearful, but we refuse to see the urgency in the case when it is really a problem. He had a problem here. Lazarus was sick. Now don't get me wrong. We will have problems in this world. The Bible says in Psalm 34 verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Bible also tells us in the book of Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 there, it says, there had no temptation overtaken you but such as is common to man. Which means it's a commonplace thing for people to have problems in this life. But the critical point here is that what kind of problem do you have? Is it a real problem? Is it a problem that you need divine intervention to solve? The problem they had here was one that required divine intervention. It was one that required an urgent call to be placed to Jesus Christ wherever he was. And thank God these people were smart enough to realize what kind of problem it was. Listen to this. It is very important for you and for me that whenever we have problems, we know where we should look for the answer. It can make the difference between life and death. That we know where to look for the answer. Thank God. His sisters were intelligent enough to recognize that this problem was beyond them. That the urgency in this situation and the hopelessness of the remedies they had available to them meant that they needed to have urgent contact with Jesus. And just that, they did. When you have problems, where do you look for the answer? The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, chapter 60, verse 11. It says, Lord, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Not everywhere we look for the answers to our problem will deliver. Some places will disappoint us. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. It says, therefore let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where do you look for? Where do you look to? When you are in need of help. I'll never forget the story of a certain man. You see, this highlights one very important thing. Can you imagine if Lazarus' sister had tried to muzzle out solution from where there was no solution, to squeeze out help from where there was no help, and they kept delaying and delaying. that man not only will he have died, but he will have stayed there for forever, because they would never have turned to the real place where help could have come from. But thank God, they realized that help was from somewhere else. The problem with trying to help ourselves in an area where God has not placed help is that we do not allow He who is able to help us to help us. I'll never forget the story of a man who went out with his colleague somewhere to swim. And as they were swimming, suddenly they realized that one of their colleagues had disappeared. And after a while, they just saw somebody struggling. He would surface and just disappear under the water again. And it took no time before they realized this guy was drowning. And among this team of swimmers was a more mature person, like a lifeguard, who was experienced in the art of swimming and life-saving and rescuing. But funny enough, this guy stood away and was looking. And the other guys will walk up to him and say, "So and so is drowning. Aren't you going to do something about it?" And then they will run back and jump into the water again. And as they try to save the man will struggle again and struggle and become more frantic in his effort to save himself. And the man just stood there and was looking. He answered none of them anything. And after the passage of time, the guy who was drowning had drunk so much water, he couldn't surface again. His limb went and he passed out. Immediately that thing happened, this guy who was trained in the art of rescuing jumped into the river. And in a matter of few minutes, he just pulled the guy out, and then they carried out all the other resuscitation procedure, and the guy was saved. And one of the guys who was in the team went up to him after and said, "We didn't know you are so cruel. We're going to report you to the officials so that we want you replaced. We cannot trust you to be a true friend." And he said, "Calm down, listen to me. I've been in this business for a long time." And he said, "For your own sake, learn this. Never, ever try to save a drowning man for as long as there is still enough life in him and desire in him to save himself. Never." You see, have you ever seen a drowning man? If he holds onto a toothpick, if he holds onto a toothpick, you cannot pull it out of his hand. And the danger of such a person who is trying to save himself and is drowning and evidently cannot save himself, but he's still trying to save himself, is that those who can save him, when they jump into the water to save him, he holds them down. And both of them are you with me? I'm not saying here in a direct sense that we can drown the Lord if we're drowning in problems and we God tries to help us. But in a sense here, we see a parallel. That for as long as we try to help ourselves, God cannot help us. God cannot help us. So we must learn to relinquish to Him that is able to save our soul the power to help us. Tonight, if you are here, you need to recognize the fact that you cannot save yourself from hell. We have some critical problems that we cannot help ourselves with regards to. And we need God who is able to do it on our behalf. Let us learn to bring such problems to Him. The Bible says concerning Jesus Christ that all the promises of God in Him, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, all the promises of God in him are yea and amen to the glory of God by us. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 tells us, it says, wherefore are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by this we may partake of his divine nature. He is the one who is able to say, according to one translation, who is the yes to all of God's promises to us. He is the one who is able to say yes, so that the promises of God to help us, to save us, to deliver us, can be fulfilled in our life. The problem was that they had a situation they could not deal with. Number two, the purpose. Everybody say the purpose. What was the purpose? Why did they have this problem? Why them of all people? John chapter 2 verse 4. The Bible tells us prior to that, they had sent a word to Jesus. In verse 3, it says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold him whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. One translation of the Bible says, and Jesus said, this sickness shall not end in death. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus had spiritual insight to be able to intelligently interpret why what was happening was happening. When we have problems at times, not only do we not diagnose whether it is a real problem, not only is it that we look in the wrong direction for help, but sometimes we fail to properly interpret the root cause or the purpose of that problem that we have. But Jesus had spiritual insight. Immediately they told him, Lazarus is sick. He said, Spirit of revelation kicked in. Remember the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel, of might, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That Spirit that was upon him kicked in, and he had divine insight into the true nature of that problem. When you have problems, let me ask you a question. Who do you take it to help you diagnose what the root cause is? When you have problems, I mean real problems, problems that you cannot solve, problems that are beyond the ordinary, where you need divine intervention, whose prognosis do you follow? And Jesus said, listen, he said, this sickness will not end in death. How many people today in this world and in your life are authoritative, I mean, authentically authoritative to speak about your end? How many people have the authority to speak about your end and how things will end? But for someone who is called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who else? Who else can stand up before you and say, this is how things will end up for you? How many people hold the beginning and end in your life? Or how many people do you submit the beginning and end of your life It was Jesus here in the picture. He said, he spoke about the end. You see, from where he was, everybody else was short-sighted. All they could see and all they cared about was what was happening then. Lazarus is sick. We have no answer to it. If Jesus does not turn up now to heal him, that's it, he's done and dusted. He's over. But Jesus saw through the eyes of the Spirit. Amen. He saw through the eyes of the Spirit. He said, this problem. He said, this problem will not end in death. For it is that God may be glorified. The question then is, how is God to be glorified in sickness? Are we saying here that God made Lazarus sick so that God will be glorified? Is that what we are saying? Oh no. Far be it from God. The Bible makes no mention of where the source of his sickness was from. Lazarus may have been careless at some point in his life. Lazarus may have just been suffering from one of just the due course of man, because at this point in time, man was still in a fallen state. Christ had not died for us. And that is just the cause of the physical flesh. The outward man will perish. It doesn't tell us why. But I think it sounds more legible to suggest that Jesus or God did not make him sick. Again, to back that up, in several places, in verse 3, in verse 5, we were told that Jesus loved Lazarus. How would he have made him sick? He loved him. Jesus loved him. I've come across people who will quote the book of Job when they are going through difficulty and say, it's God that is causing. God did not cause problem for Job. It was the devil that created problems for Job. God allowed it. But God was still in control. And that's the same thing the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. He's still very much in control. But there is a purpose. I think so. It seems more legible to suggest that this was a sickness that came through other means. Like I said, maybe he was careless. Maybe it was just the natural nature of the human body being consumed by the consequences and the judgment of God on sin. I don't know, but he was sick. However, providence, which is defined as divine intervention, kicked into play, and God was now going to make all things to work together for his good, because Jesus loved him and God would be glorified. Listen, excuse me, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Listen to this. He says, and we know that all things, everybody say all things. He didn't say some things. He says all things. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. There was purpose in operation here. And the enemy was going to interject the plan of God. But listen to this translation. It says, and we know that in all things, everybody say in all things. It says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Another translation says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose for them.
This is the end of side one. Side two is already queued up for your listening.
So listen, Jesus rightly interpreted what the problem was. He said, this sickness will not end in death. It is that God may be glorified. And the question we are asking is, how therefore is God glorified by sickness? Did he cause the sickness? No. They have come through some other way. But providence. Divine intervention. Everybody say divine intervention. Divine intervention means that whatever is happening, God is still able to work on your behalf. So that despite and in spite whatever the devil may be doing, God will still make things to work together for your good and such that his purpose for your life will be fulfilled. And that's what that scripture is saying. He said, we know that God is able to do it. And of course, there are so many scriptures that show us the proof of that. How is God glorified? Open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Sorry, this may be a bit slow for you, but it's more of exegesis and teaching here, and the hope is that a solid foundation will be laid here and you'll be able to take this forward and improve learning on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. Now let me read you one translation, the ESV, English Standard Version. It says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. All the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Now listen to that. It says all the promises of God find their yes in him. So whatever exceeding great and precious promise God has made to us, it says these promises find their yes in him. You know what that means? It means these promises find their fulfillment in him. Whatever promises God has made to us, it is through Christ that these things are fulfilled. So when God makes a promise and you have a problem that promise can solve for you, you have to go to Christ. Can you see the progression here? Why it made sense that when they had a problem, they sent for Christ. Because all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. You see, as a child of God, this should keep you in order. So you stop running helter-skelter and skelter-helter when you have problems. So that you stay focused with regards to where you look to for answers to your problems. All the promises of God find their yes in him. They find their fulfillment in him. Now listen. It says that is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. How does it work out to God's glory? How is God glorified here? God is glorified in the sense that when we recognize we have real problems, we go to Christ. Because the promises that can resolve our problems, the promises that we will walk in health, the promise of prosperity, the promise of deliverance, the promise that he will help us and that right early, the promise that he will be our shade on our life and our right hand, the promise of divine protection, they find their yes, they find their fulfillment in Christ. So when we have problems, we go to Christ. And we say, Lord, I have come to collect one promise. We connect with Christ through prayer. We take it, like they say, all to the Lord in prayer. And we say, amen. And the Bible says, those promises find their fulfillment in him. And as those promises are fulfilled in our life, what happens? We glorify. And that is how God will be glorified. And that is how God came to be glorified in this case of Lazarus, as you will see. Moving on. Number three. The plan. Everybody say the plan. We've talked about the problem, the purpose, now the plan. Again, the plan. So what was the plan? Nobody had ever seen a sick man with such a critical illness, which was doubtlessly going to result in death, healed. And perhaps by this time he was already dead. What was his plan? How was he going to make things happen? How was he going to raise this man? John 11, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Excuse me. No, let's begin from verse 7. Then after that said he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou be there again? And Jesus answered, Have there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. He was going to do the undoable. But how was he going to do it? He was going to do it by doing the unthinkable. He was going to do the undoable by doing the unthinkable. How was he going to do it? He said to his disciples, he says, I go, Lazarus, he told his disciples, he says, Lazarus sleepeth. Did he understand? He said it more plainly. And he said, Lazarus is dead, and I go to wake him up. How is he going to wake him up? Number one, the first thing he said he was going to do was that, the first thing that happened was that he waited there for 2 days so that he would die. He waited 2 days. When he waited. He didn't rush. You'd have expected that he would pack his bag and baggage and run up there. He didn't run. He waited. And then secondly, he said, I am going to Judea. This was a place where clearly his life was under threat. And he said his purpose of going there was to go and raise Lazarus. He was so sure about it. Now listen. Do you have a problem with him waiting 2 days? Do you have a problem with God waiting 2 days? When you think you need him now? How many of you have problems that you want God to solve yesterday? I mean, like yesterday, God, I want you to answer this prayer yesterday. Roll me back into time. Let's have some time travel here. God, I need an answer now. And this was one of those cases. And for some strange reason, the Lord seemed not to, he didn't seem to grasp the urgency. Or so it seemed in the sight of Mary, Martha, and all the other audience. He tarried 2 days. And the man died. Now listen, this is what I have to say about that. Listen. This is a case of understanding spiritual timing. You see, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, excuse me, in the book of Psalms, we are told very clearly, Psalm 31 verse 15, that our times are in his hands. One translation of the scripture says, he controls our destiny. He controls our destiny. God is not subject to time. He has no beginning, he has no end. Time makes no sense in the realm of the spiritual. Did you realize in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that we always quote that he says, there is a time for every purpose under the heavens. It is here in the realm of the physical, where there is beginning and end, that we worry about time. In the realm where God operates, he lives in infinity. He lives in a realm of timelessness. So it makes sense when sometimes we are worried and we are concerned, because for us, to the things that we do in this physical world, there is a time dimension to it. But that's not the case with God. You see, when you are worrying about time and time, God does not have a problem with time. Because a day is like 1,000 years to him, 1,000 years, like, when it makes no difference to him. And do you know why it makes no difference to God? Because the Bible called him the father of lights. Today on earth, the fastest moving thing we know is light. And the Bible called God the father of lights. Do you know that the faster you move, the smaller time becomes? It's a little bit of physics, don't worry. The faster you move, the smaller time becomes. Let's assume it takes you 5 minutes. Okay? At the speed you are traveling. Say you are traveling at 100 miles per hour and it takes 5 minutes to get from here to there. If you are traveling at a higher speed, say 200 miles per hour, how long will it take you? Half of that, isn't it? So if you increase that again, the time gets smaller, isn't it? You increase it, it gets smaller. You increase it. Now listen, theoretically, you can speed up to the point where time becomes zero. Everybody says zero. And that's it with God. As the Father of light, He moves at such a speed that we do not have any physical apparatus that can measure the speed of God. So time means nothing to God. When God is in operation, time is zero. Everybody says zero. In the realm in which God operates. So God is not bothered about this issue of time or no time. It can't happen. The reason why we worry at times is that we are working by our own timetable and not the timetable of God. Listen, when God is your helper, you have to wait for Him to do it. Because what? In His time, He makes all things beautiful. Someone said this and I appreciate it so much. We pray to God in our time. He answers us in His own time. And you need to come to appreciate that. So He waited. He waited because He had an understanding of spiritual timing. Time was not an issue there. With regards to the spiritual thing that God was trying to do, achieve, and signify by what He was going to do through in the life of Lazarus. Amen. If you read Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3, the Bible talks there about a certain vision. And it says, He that will come and will not tarry. If he will tarry, wait for him, for he will come and he will not tarry. See, that seems confusing, isn't it? On one hand he says, he will come and not tarry. On the other hand he says, if he tarry, wait for him, for he will come and not tarry. It's either he's going to tarry or he's not going to tarry. And I asked myself this question, God, what are you saying here? And God told me, He says, when you look at Him through your own timetable, He will tarry sometimes. Are there not people like that who have prayed to God and said, Lord, I want you to do this for me? And we go around bragging that we have believed God as if to say our times are in our own hands. Psalm 31:15 says, our times are in His hands. He sets the timetable, not us. And we get so angry when it's not happening when we think it should happen. As if because it didn't happen when we expected it or wanted it to happen, that means it's over and God cannot do anything about it. He controls our destiny. How do you view the things that God is doing in your life or God's answer to your prayer or the things you ask God for? When you look at God and how God is performing through your own, the eyes of your own timetable. When you expected Him by February to have given you someone to marry and by May the person has not appeared, God, by your timetable is running late. And God, what are you doing? I'm getting old, all the teeth in my head is falling out. What is going to happen? You become anxious. Because for all you care, God is running late. But He now told me, if like Jesus, you understand spiritual timing, and how though God is not bound by time, but He controls our own time, where He has put us in the realm of time, according to His purpose. Listen, Ecclesiastes says, it says the time is spaced out according to purpose. God does not just do things and is not bound to do things for us to answer our prayer just because we have asked, but it has to be in line with His will. He said we ask, it says we know He hears us because we pray according to His will. That's what the scripture says. He said when you look like Jesus with an understanding of spiritual timing through my own timetable, He that will come in your eyes and will not appear to tarry. And from then, I have ceased to say, God, where are you? Because He will come in His time. If I'm beginning to think God is slowing, God is delaying, I ask myself, whose timetable am I looking at? That's my big question for you tonight. Whose timetable are you looking at? The second thing, point here, he made, was this. He said, I'm going to Judea. They said, oh, if you go back there, you'll be killed. He made a point. He said, if you are walking, he said, how many hours are there in a day? 24. Are there not 12 hours in the day? He says, if a man walks in the day, he said, because there is light, he won't stumble because he will see. He was talking there about insightful movement. Walking circumspectly by revelation. He was going into Judea by revelation. By revelation. This is what you can classically describe as the steps of a good man being ordered by the Lord. When you walk, by whose light do you walk? Do you walk in the light of His counsel? The Bible says the word of the Lord is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, to keep us in the way that we go. He was going by revelation. Proverbs 4:18 says the path of the righteous like a shining light, it shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Concerning Jesus, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness, and darkness could not overcome Him. One translation of the scripture says, a darkness could not understand Him. They couldn't understand Him. How much more create problems for Him? He was walking circumspectly by revelation. He was not going to Judea by ordinary decision. He was going there by revelation. Every step of the way, he was being guided by divine revelation. So the issue of there are enemies waiting there to apprehend you, to kill you, to cause problem for you, was not in me. Listen to me. People whose life will bring glory to God, like Jesus in this instance was seeking to glorify God, must have an understanding of spiritual timing and must walk by revelation. Those are the only way you can glorify God. If you are not walking by spiritual timing and revelation, you cannot glorify God. You will err. You will be in jeopardy. Your movements will be cut short and abrupt. When you should still be moving. Divine timing. Number four. The people. Everybody say the people. I probably won't dwell too long on this one, because I'll still probably touch on this on Sunday. But the people. Who were the people involved in what was happening here? Who are the people? Who are the key players? There's one group of people, as Jesus began to execute His plan to go and wake Lazarus, that God may be glorified, there was a group of people that we must say something about. Everybody said the family. Again. Where God is glorified, the family is always part of the picture. You see, the family is a big part of God's plan for man. Even before man fell, in the creation, in the beginning, marriage was the first institution that God created. The family, that concept of the family. What is more than just the one-man riot squad has always been. Is it any wonder today how much the enemy attacks everything that has to do with family values? Listen. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. They were by his family members. When he found himself in a situation where he was sick and could not help himself, he was probably bedridden, maybe even in a coma. It was his family members, his sisters, who stood up for him and on his behalf and sent word to the Lord, come and glorify God. Come and raise this man. Come and do something about this man's situation. When he could not help himself, it was his family that stood up for him and surrounded him with help and love. Like I said, trouble comes so many times. From time to time, we find ourselves in a situation where we need somebody else to be there for us. When that day comes, may you not be alone. I say, may you not be alone. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, chapter 68, verse 5 to 6, he says concerning God, he is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows, is God, in his holy habitation. Verse 6. God setteth the solitary in families, and he bringeth out those, listen, he bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Look at that. He setteth the solitary in families. Sometimes, you know, I understand, it's just easier to be alone, do your own thing. Maybe it's because we don't want to share the limelight with people, or we just don't want to be bothered by people and all that. But even God said it very clearly. The first thing God saw that was not right in Genesis about his creation was that man was alone. That was the first thing. Everything else in Genesis, he created the earth, the sun, the sea, and he saw. And he saw that he was good. And he saw that. And he saw that it was good. And he saw that it was good. And then he created man and he said, oh, it is not good that man should be alone. And so he set it the solitary in families. Amen. He set it the solitary in families. They were there for him as a family. He belonged to a family. And listen, he set the solitary family, and what does he do? He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. When Jesus eventually raised Lazarus, he was not bound with chains, but he was bound. He was bound such that his movement and progress was impaired. But God brought him out. Because he belonged to a family that cried out to God on his behalf for help when he could not help himself. And God responded and brought him out from his chains. The chains of death and the chain that man had put around him to tie him and say, it's over for you. The way they buried Lazarus, it was a statement that it's over. They tied him. So that even if there was a mistake that he was not dead, he couldn't have come out, he would have died. That was man's way, the way of the people around him of saying that it's over, you are finished, we are not expecting you back again. But God saw the end. Amen. He saw the end and said it's not over. But don't lose sight of the role of the family in this thing. It's a very big picture. And the role the family has to play is a very big one. They stood up for him when he was sick and couldn't stand up for himself. Psalm 107 verse 41 say, yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 9 tells us, he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if the poor, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, For he had not another to help him up. He set it to solitary in family. These were key people who were involved in the process of waking Lazarus. They made the call. They said, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. I'm running out of time, folks. I'll probably continue this on Sunday. Not sure about that. But listen, tonight we've said four very, very important things about the waking of Lazarus. We don't know why he fell ill, as in what was the cause of his illness, but he was sick. And he was also a member of a family. Woe unto him that is alone. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We will have problems. I'm not just talking about physical family now, mother of my father, my sister, and all that. I'm talking about a spiritual family, as in belonging to a church, being a part of a spiritual body where you have brethren that can stand with you when you are going through trials and difficulty. Not being a nomad or charismatic Christian running from one church to another and nobody knows where you are. They made the call on his behalf. They made the call on his behalf. And the Lord had his plan on how he was going to do it. We shall continue from there. God bless you. Please stand up on your feet.